Welcome to the program God and Country, a program that examines social, political, current events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. This week, I'm continuing a study we started last week, a discussion on Augustine's work, The City of God. Augustine was a renowned theologian born in the 4th century. He wrote The City of God at the beginning of the 5th century, about 426 A.D. Why are we looking at this work? Because Augustine was explaining from the Bible what God was doing in the social, political events of his own day. Particularly, the sacking of the city of Rome by the Goths in 410 A.D. And this was an earth-shattering event for Christians and non-Christians alike. And the Bible had the answers to the questions that many of the people had about these tragic events. And before we begin to look at the book, here is a historical point to note about Augustine's book, The City of God. It was written for the purpose of evangelism. Augustine was using the headlines of his own day as a springboard off of which to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. A little bit like God and Country Radio. Augustine's friend, Marcellius, kept after Augustine to write a defense of the Christian faith in view of all the criticism against Christianity in regard to the sacking of Rome. Marcellius particularly had in mind evangelizing Volusian, the Roman proconsul of Africa. And Marcellius wanted Volusian to connect with Augustine and have Augustine answer some of Volusian's questions about the Christian faith. Now, Augustine realized something very significant. As Augustine undertook this project, he realized that answering particular questions about God's will in the fall of Rome, answering questions concerning why Christians suffer, would do little good for somebody like Volusian, whose life was one with the life of the Roman Empire. See, Augustine saw that many Romans had an aversion to Christianity and an inability to understand Christianity due to their love for the state, the Roman Empire. And until they broke their love affair with the kingdom of men, they couldn't understand, nor were they ready to receive the kingdom of God. The church historian Philip Schaff writes this: in the book, City of God, Augustine was led to take a more distinct and wider view of the whole relation which Christianity bore to the old state of things, moral, political, philosophical, and religious. To address men who were dazzled by the fascinating splendor of the worldwide Roman Empire. Isn't that what Jesus said about those who couldn't believe the gospel in his own day? John 5:44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? This is a very important lesson for today, because many people in America first have to break their love affair with the world, the city of men, before they're ready to come to the city of God. To reach the statist, the liberal left, it's not so much about answering specific, minute Bible questions, as much as it is helping them understand an entirely different worldview. They need to go from putting their faith and hope in man and the state to putting their hope in God. Repentance for these people is not repentance from alcoholism or wife beating, but a repenting of a love for the power and the glory of men. This being dazzled by the fascinating splendor of man's empires is on the rise again. And that makes Augustine's City of God all the more relevant today. Augustine begins, "The glorious city of God is my theme in this work, a city surpassing glorious. Whether we view it as it still lives by faith in the fleeting course of time and sojourns as a stranger in the midst of the ungodly, or as it shall dwell in the fixed stability of its eternal seat, which it now with patience waits for. Well, this is a truth that our generation has lost. The truth of the kingdom of God, the city of God, versus the kingdom of man. The early Christians, the reformers, the colonial preachers in America, all taught that there is a greater kingdom that overshadows the kingdom of man. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Well, the teaching, the truth of the kingdom of God, the eternality, the glory, the honor that belongs to the kingdom of God, is a much different emphasis than what we hear today about nations. It's a much different emphasis than what Lincoln said in the Gettysburg Address. That government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth? Sorry, Mr. Lincoln, even America will someday perish from the earth. Christians are loyal patriots of the government God has established over us. But we understand that government is just a temporary tool of God. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. But what really matters is the kingdom of God, our true citizenship. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Augustine's day, the Christians had to be taught and admonished because they were too focused on the success or failure of the Roman Empire. From the time they were born, all they knew was the Roman Empire, the totalitarian system, the nanny state that was going to take care of them and protect them and give them security. And they judged success in life and spirituality by the success of the Roman Empire, especially when Rome had declared Christianity to be the state religion. Church historian Philip Schaff writes this: it was generally believed, not only by the heathen, but also by many of the most liberal-minded of the Christians, that the destruction of Rome would be a prelude to the destruction of the world. Unquote. So Augustine had to write the church and say, not so. Rome had to go. And the city of God is not held hostage by the city of man. Schaff also writes, Augustine directed the attention of men to the fact that there is another kingdom on earth, a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Augustine teaches men to take a profounder view of history. Unquote. And don't Christians also need to learn this lesson regarding America? The success of the church, the city of God, is not tied to the success of America, economically or even in America's moral laws. In fact, the decline of America might actually serve for the greater success of God's kingdom. The fall of Rome spread Christianity throughout all of the northern tribes in Europe. The Goths captured Rome and destroyed Rome, but the Christians conquered the Goths. And the kingdom of Christ just moved on to work under a different government of man. So Christ's kingdom can grow strong at the same time America grows weak. And the Christians in ancient Rome and Christians today in modern America need to remember that God is building a new civilization, a new eternal city, and all the kingdoms of this world are passing away. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God and country listeners, this program is to talk more about the kingdom of God than the nations of men. And we only talk about the city of man as a platform to direct people to the city of God. Now, with the time left, let me hit the highlights of books 11 through 22. The first 10 books dealt with the sacking of Rome. 11 through 22 deal with the origin and the destiny of the city of God versus the city of man. The text is very difficult to read, extremely boring at times. Every once in a while, you can find a great thought. But generally, Augustine, even though he was an educated man for his time, was often juvenile in his theology, in his interpretation of Scripture. He didn't have the benefit of 1,600 years of Christian commentary on the Bible, the benefit of seminary training. But given his times, he did quite well. One of the problems in his book is that he doesn't stay on subject. He tries to answer every possible Bible question people had at this time. But it is kind of interesting that the people in the 4th and 5th century were asking the same questions that we have today. How old is the earth? Where did Cain get his wife? How could people who lived before the flood live so long? Why did God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? And generally, Augustine's answers are the same answers we give today in the church. But the first topic addressed is the concept of the city of God. And it's really encouraging to meditate upon God's plan to build an eternal kingdom of people that he will bless for all eternity. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, "You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And this was the plan of God before he ever created the world, because we've been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Augustine writes, "The city of God we speak of is the same to which testimony is borne by that scripture, which excels all writings of all nations by its divine authority. For there it is written, glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God." And in another psalm we read, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, increasing the joy of the whole earth." And a little later in the same psalm, "As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God has established it forever." And in another psalm, "There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved." From these and similar testimonies, we have learned that there is a city of God, and its founder has inspired us with a love which makes us covet its citizenship. To this founder of the holy city, the citizens of the earthly city prefer their own gods. That is Augustine's introduction, and every Christian needs to have this worldview that there are two cities, two citizenships, two destinies. Augustine begins with the creation of the world by God. And in the first few chapters, he's like the Ken Ham Answers in Genesis guy of the 4th century. He argues against those who think that the earth has always existed, against those who think men have been on the earth for millions of years. He writes, "It offends them that the time that has elapsed since the creation of man is so short." But after the creation of the world, the creation of Adam and Eve, the human race was then distributed into two parts. The one consisting of those who live according to man, and the other of those who live according to God. And these also we mystically call the two cities, or two communities of men, of which the one is predestined to reign eternally with God, and the other to suffer eternal punishment with the devil. Of these two first parents of the human race, Cain was firstborn, and he belonged to the city of men. After him was born Abel, who belonged to the city of God, which is Zion, the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. Galatians 4:26. And then Augustine goes on to explain the difference between the lost, the children of the flesh, versus the saved, the children of promise. And understanding these two groups of people is foundational. Augustine writes, "Accordingly, it is recorded of Cain that he built a city. But Abel, being a sojourner, built none. For the city of the saints is above. Although here below it begets citizens, in whom it sojourns, till the time of its reign arrives, when it shall gather together all in the day of the resurrection, and then shall the promised kingdom be given to them, in which they shall reign with their prince, the King of Ages, time without end. Also, remember that Cain was a murderer, and he persecuted Abel? And here in Genesis is laid down a pattern that the city of man will continually persecute those who belong to the city of God. Augustine writes, the founder of the earthly city murdered his brother. Overcome with envy, he slew a citizen of the eternal city. So that we cannot be surprised that this first specimen, or as the Greeks say, archetype of crime, should long afterwards find a corresponding crime at the foundation of that city which was destined to reign over so many nations, and be the head of this earthly city of which we speak. For of that city also, as one of their poets has mentioned, the first walls were stained with a brother's blood. Or as Roman history records, Remus was slain by his brother Romulus. Unquote. So what Augustine is saying is just like Cain killed his brother Abel in the founding of the city of man, Rome was also founded with bloodshed. Remus killed Romulus. Cain and his behavior is truly a type of the kingdom of this world. If you want to understand secular liberalism today, learn the foundational principles of the city of man built by Cain. I had a professor in college who gave me the following list that has served me well. Timeless foundational characters of the city of man as established by Cain. First, the kingdom of man is founded on bitterness against God's judgment. As Cain, who said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Second, the kingdom of man is founded on a belief in man's self-sufficiency. Cain left the presence of the Lord. Third, the kingdom of man is separated from God, though sustained by God. A mark of protection was put upon Cain. Four, the kingdom of man stubbornly persists in futile efforts to remove the curse of sin and establish a life of stability and security, even as Cain built for himself a city. And the list goes on and on, but the point is that you should see in Cain the foundational ideology behind present-day humanism. Well, then, in his book, Augustine goes on to talk about the mixture of the city of God and the city of man. The tares and the wheat, they grow together. People are crossing over from the city of man to the city of God. Some are leaving the culture of the city of God for the city of man. As in the case of Genesis chapter 6, where the godly line of Seth began to intermarry the ungodly line of Cain. Augustine writes that they loved the temporal and the carnal beauty over God, as a miser prefers his gold to justice. And so at the end of the pre-flood world, only 8 souls were saved, Noah's family. Which is another great lesson, that the city of God will always look small and defeated compared to the kingdom of man, but God will build his church, and God will eliminate the entire world if necessary, if the redemption of his people are threatened, and so the destruction of the first world. Then after the flood, man continues to build his city under that wicked demagogue, Nimrod. The city of Babylon is built, which forever becomes a type of the city of man, as we see in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. God, however, is building his own city, unseen by the world. When Noah dies, Abraham is born. Abraham is called of God. And notice that the promise to Abraham is concerning a city, a nation, and a coming seed or descendant, the Redeemer and King of the city of God. Was Abraham seeking a home in Palestine? No, he wasn't. You know, often Christians look too much to the physical city of Jerusalem. But remember that we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham knew and sought after a heavenly city, the Zion which is above. Augustine then goes on to explain the development of the city of God under Moses, then Joshua, then King David, and the prophets. Augustine answers a question: what about these Old Testament promises concerning Jerusalem and the physical nation of Israel? Augustine writes, they pertain partially to the nation of Abraham's flesh, the physical Jews, and partially to the church, the seed of Christ, in which all nations are blessed as fellow heirs of Christ by the New Testament, to the possession of eternal life and the kingdom of the heavens. For these things both happened in the earthly Jerusalem, as history shows, and were types of the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, it's here that Augustine is teaching a replacement theology, that Israel is replaced by the church. Augustine does spiritualize the book of the Revelation and the millennial promises as applying to the church age. And this is an issue that some of you seasoned theologians may understand. At Bridgefest, I actually had someone come up to the God and Country table and ask me what I thought of replacement theology. And that's not something the average Christian is struggling with. But for the sake of those who understand these things, let me answer the question. I believe Augustine was both right and wrong. He was right to emphasize that the heavenly kingdom is what matters. We're not looking for a piece of real estate in Palestine. Augustine was right in helping believers understand that we're already citizens of God's kingdom. We're already seated in the heavenlies, raised with Christ. The city of God is the bride of Christ, the church, that makes up believers from every age. But I believe Augustine was wrong in not seeing in the book of the Revelation that God is someday going to work with physical Israel in the seven-year apocalypse to bring in a few more physical descendants of Abraham, the Jews, into the church, the city of God. That's about all I want to say about that here. It gets quite complicated. But I don't want to end on that note. Augustine concludes his book on the city of God with the sobering truth that the destiny of the city of man is the lake of fire. But the destiny of the city of God is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Which kingdom are you a part of? What will be your destiny? It all depends on who you decide to make your king. Augustine writes, Rome made its founder Romulus a god because it loved him. But the church loves Christ because it believes him to truly be God incarnate, King of kings, Lord of lords. I trust that you will come to have faith, not in the kingdom of man, but in the kingdom of God, and in its King, Jesus Christ. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. You can listen again to this two-part series on Augustine's City of God at our website, godandcountryradio.org. There you can download the MP3 of this program. You can email me with questions or comments. Thank you for listening today. I hope you'll make God and Country a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we don't understand all there is to be known about your kingdom. There are mysteries in prophecy that are above us, but this we do know, you have a people and you have prepared a place for us. Our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask. And in his name we do all things. Amen.